Good morning. Great to see everybody out. Appreciate you coming in spite of me being here. Good to see you here. If you got a Bible with you, look at, I don't know where to start. Genesis chapter 34. We've had a little bit of trouble here lately with different things. I have a lot of neighbor trouble. It's not just on one side of the road now, it's on both sides of the road. We're sandwiched between, I'm not going to say mean people because they're too ignorant to be mean. They're just not good folks. That's terrible to say about your neighbor, ain't it? I wish he'd just leave me alone. I'm one of them fellas, if I could crawl in a hole and everybody left me alone, I'd stay there. But the Lord has a way of dragging you out of your hole every now and then, don't he? But come up threatening all kinds of things and beating me up and claiming I'd throwed poison in his corn pile for his deer, and it was just crazy. He had a corn pile half a mile long, talking about me not walking on it. I couldn't get around it. I was tracking a deer. Now, the law says you if you shoot a deer and it goes on somebody's land, you track that deer across there. And that's only good that's only good hunting, right? I mean, you don't want animals running off and dying. But he wants me to call him every time I go across there. And I got his number. I'm going to call him. I'm still going to go across there. But it was interesting to me. He only wanted the law to apply when he wanted it to apply. Ain't that the way we are? We only want it when it's in our favor. I mean, what other choice have we got, okay? You don't come on my land, so if you kill a 20-point buck and it comes on my land, don't you dare step on it and get it. Now, that sounds terrible, don't it, if you're a deer hunter? The law is fair. We have to have an outside law because we don't keep any kind of law. We have to have an outside voice because we're sinners. We want what we want, and we want to adjust it to what we want all the time. One of the results of this is it causes all kinds of trouble. And that's the subject of this morning, is trouble. Job 5, 6, and 7 says, although affliction cometh not forth from the dust, neither doth trouble spring out of the ground, yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. In other words, trouble don't come out of nowhere, but man's born to trouble. If it's not coming out of nowhere, where's it coming from? It's coming from us. It's coming to our lives. It's coming from our environment. When sin entered into the world and the world began to groan and travail together in pain, there were certain things happened to creation. And then as man's sinful heart, we began to cause trouble for each other. And trouble came. So Genesis 34, look at a couple of troublemakers. Verse 30, Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, you have troubled me to make me stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and I being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house. And they said, should we deal with our sister as with a harlot? Now, if you go up to the story and what's happened, they're in a Shechem, and this guy named Hamor, verse 2 of chapter 34, he's a prince of the country. He sees Dinah, these fellas' sister, and he gets her and he takes her. Basically, he rapes her. Well, Simeon and Levi have a plan. verse 5, Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. Now his sons were with his cattle in the field, and Jacob held his peace until they were come. I have noticed that it's the tendency of older people to keep quiet longer than younger people. Jacob's going to keep quiet, and he's going to think about what do we do in this situation. Because it's not as simple as you might think. He's living in the midst of these people. This guy's a prince of those people. Yes, he raped his daughter, but if Jacob handles this wrong, he's going to be in trouble with everybody around him. He's going to put his family in danger. He's going to put himself in danger. He's going to put the whole heritage in danger. But verse 7, the sons of Jacob came out of the field, and they heard it, and the men were grieved, and they were very wroth because he had wrought folly in Israel in lying with Jacob's daughter, which thing ought not to be done. They're mad, and rightly so. Right? A serious sin has been committed against this family and against this woman. But what do you do when a sin's been committed against you? I'm going to be honest, so you won't think less of me than, well, you wouldn't think much less. Anyway, what I thought about when that fella come and threatened me. Have you ever noticed that when somebody causes trouble or does something to you, you don't never respond in kind, you respond 10 times stronger than you got? That's a human tendency. You want to go and wrap something around their head or something of that sort, right? And I was laying in bed thinking about it, praying about it, and saying, God, get this out of my heart. I don't want this. This is not the way to be thinking. I don't need to go up to his house and drag him out. This is not a Christian mentality or a Christian way to... And the Lord got me, and he said, what's wrong with you? Don't you know you won? I said, do what? He said, I told you not to render evil for evil, but good for evil. That's what you did. And why are you so mad when you did what was right? But our tendency is to overreact because of our sinful nature. Now Hamor, he communes with them, saying, the soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. I pray you give her to him for wife. Hamor's son Shechem's the one that raped her. And he said, let's have marriages and let's consolidate our power, and you can dwell in the land and get your trade here and have possessions here. And Shechem said to her father, and Shechem said unto her father and to her brethren, let me find grace in your eyes. What shall you say to me? I will give. Ask me never so much dowry or gift, and I will give according as you shall say unto me, but give me the damsel to wife. Notice that he's not apologetic. He's trying to pay his way out of it. Oh, he's in love with the girl. He's willing to pay anything to get her, but there's no apology here. I was watching the court case with this fella that run over all those people. And then decided to defend himself in court. You know, that guy never shed a tear. He never said he was sorry. He felt justified in what he was doing. That's the wickedness of man's heart. This fella doesn't want to answer for what he did. He just wants to pay and then go on and marry the girl, and everything will be okay. And they said, listen, Jacob... They said to them, verse 14, we cannot do this thing to give our sister to one that is uncircumcised, for that were a reproach to us. But if you'll consent to it, we consent to you, all of you get circumcised, and we'll give you our daughters and take your daughters to us, and we'll dwell with you and become one people. So they did it. And 3 days later, while they're all laying in bed in pain, verse 25, it came to pass on the third day, when they were sore, that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brethren, took each man his sword, came upon the city boldly, and slew all the males. And they slew Hamor and Shechem, the son, with the edge of the sword, and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went out. And the sons of Jacob came upon the slain and spoiled the city, because they had defiled their sister. They took their sheep, their oxen, their asses, what was in the city, what was in the field, all their wealth, all their little ones, all their wives, and spoiled all that was in the house. Is that justice? Or is that vengeance? That's vengeance. Okay, it's not equal to the crime. You don't steal every wife and child and murder all the men because one woman was raped. Nobody wants to hear that nowadays. There is a thing called justice. There is a law. There is a limit. There is something that God has set so that we don't do this kind of thing. You know why the eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth wouldn't work? Because of this. Vengeance. Man never stays inside the limitations that God gave. The law is perfect, but we don't listen to the law. We don't abide by God's law. We always go too far in our vengeance. Now, whenever he goes to bless his sons, he'll say why he said what he said. See if I can find my place here. 49:5. Genesis 49:5. Simeon and Levites are brethren, instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, into their assembly, unto their assembly mine honor, be not thou united, for in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they digged down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. And I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Cruelty. Cruel repayment for the crime. Ain't this the human condition? And Jacob says, listen, with your cruelty, you've caused me to stink among these people. Have you ever thought that your vengeance and your anger causes others to suffer? It does. Not just the ones you're taking it out on either. An angry man is known. And people judge that. And Jacob here is saying, we can't live among these people anymore. Your vengeance, your pure desire to execute your vengeance in your cruelty has cost us this spot. And yet we live in a nation where vengeance and cruelty and hatred is being stirred up at every... And you know what? If it wasn't there, it couldn't be stirred. Amen? If it wasn't there, it couldn't be stirred. The Bible says that man's wrath doesn't work the righteousness of God. James 1:20. I can't, by executing my wrath on somebody, no matter if they're wrong or right, work the righteousness of God. Now, what has happened in this nation is people have ceased to believe there is a God, and they have ceased to believe there's a higher power to answer. And what's happening in my life is, because I'm a Christian and because I'm known to preach, people are saying things to me, doing things that they wouldn't get away with otherwise. And they know it. And they do it because I am what I am. That's where we're at. But that's the nature of man. We shouldn't be surprised. This has happened to every generation. The Bible says in Romans 12:19, vengeance belongeth to the Lord. He will repay. You know why Christians can put up with so much stuff from other people? Because we don't have to worry about vengeance. That's God's prerogative. And folks, there's a day of vengeance coming on all the ungodly, on all that don't believe, and on everybody that won't receive Christ as their Savior. A day of judgment, of hellfire, of eternal punishment. Why? Because we can't equitably dispense justice. We're limited in our knowledge and understanding in one point, in one way. We're not equitable about this. We judge sin differently, usually according to whether we do it or not. Amen? You know, my saying is, if I'm not doing it, it's a sin. That's the Christian attitude. If I'm not doing it, it's a sin. If I am doing it, you're fine to do it. Yeah. Now, that's the Christian attitude toward each other. Most of the time, that's how we treat each other. That's not the biblical attitude. The biblical attitude is, what has God said about it? What's the real truth about it? What's the real thinking behind it? So we're troubled about a lot of things. We're troubled by our sins. We're troubled by the future. In Genesis 41 and 8, when Pharaoh had the dream with the seven skinny cows and the seven grains, stalks of corn and all this, he was real troubled about what was coming. Do you ever spend any time troubled about what's coming? I started going over to the Bahamas probably 15 years ago, and I'm not saying that as a brag, I'm just saying it as a fact to speak. When I went over there getting groceries, was super expensive, and a lot of things was hard to find. Impossible to find, as a matter of fact. Guess what, folks? Groceries are super expensive and getting hard to find here, too. And it's going to get worse. Does that worry you? If you think Uncle Sam's going to take care of you, you are crazy. He'll take care of you till he can take over you. And people worry. And they fret. And I'm right there, right? What's tomorrow going to bring? But then I go back and I say, I know who holds tomorrow. You know, the Bible says that Abraham went out not knowing whither he went. But he knew who he was going with. I may not know what tomorrow brings, but I know who brings tomorrow. And I know him. And I know he can be trusted. And I don't have to be troubled about these things. The Lord Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. It ain't all here and there and now. In Genesis 45, Joseph's brothers are gathered around and Joseph reveals himself to them. Now remember, they threw him in prison, they threw him in a pit. Or he ended up in prison, they threw him in a pit. He was sold into slavery. And now they see him and it's troubling them. They're troubled because now their sins have come to catch up with them. Now the day that they dreaded has arrived and something they never expected to happen is happening. What will you do in the evil day when the iniquity of your heels compass you about? That's what the psalmist says. What are you going to do on that day that all the sins you've committed catch up to you? What do I do? It's troubling. It's troubling. Even as a Christian, I have to remember that when I bring my sin to the Lord and I confess, He's forgiven me. He forgives us based on His Son, not on ourselves. And you may have trouble forgiving yourself, but God doesn't. Because you're trying to get forgiveness based on who you are and you ain't worth it. I'm trying to get forgiveness based on who I am and what I've done and it ain't worth it. I have to have somebody else to step in and take my place, and that's what Jesus Christ did. In Psalm 38, David is troubled by the sins he's committed. His bones are aching. He's rolling around on his bed at night. He's restless. See if I can read this. I got to go way ahead in Psalm 38. And David begins to speak. Mine iniquities are gone over my head as a heavy burden. They're too heavy for me. Your arrows stick fast in me. Your hand presses against me terribly. My loins are filled with a loathsome disease. There's no soundness in my flesh. I'm troubled. I'm bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. You know, David is not just regretting the consequences of his sin. He is regretting his sin. He's talking to God and saying, Lord, I'm in trouble. I'm troubled. I can't sleep at night. Folks, we live in a drug-addled society where people are having to take medicine every day because they can't sleep with what they've done. Now, I'm not saying there's not legitimate uses for medicine and that people don't have physical issues, but a lot of times it's because of our sin. We can't live with ourselves. I was thinking the other day of what little things that Christians who've grown up in Christian homes think are funny. Short sheet in a bed or something. So I didn't ever think that was funny, because I was spending my life trying to survive, not worrying about whether I short-sheeted somebody's bed or not. I was worried about where my next meal. What I think is funny is when somebody gets knocked in the head. I mean, I always thought that was funny. That's terrible, ain't it? But that's because of where I came from. I thought it was kind of hilarious. I've had people get real mad at me because something will happen to somebody and I'll giggle. But part of it is where you came from. But David here, he's troubled. He's struggling. He's hurting. He's talking to the Lord. You know, such shall everyone that is godly pray in a day when they may be heard. This is exactly what God wants to hear from us about our sins. They should trouble us. They should bother us. But there is forgiveness. Sometimes we're troubled and we cause trouble. Isaiah 57, 20, 21, the wicked are like the troubled sea. They stir up mire. They're constantly foaming out their own shame, Jude tells us. There are wicked people in the world that are causing trouble all the time. But do you know that everything I've talked about, the Lord Jesus has dealt with or going to deal with? He's going to deal with my troubled heart. He's going to deal with my troubled situations. He's going to deal with this troubled world. When he said, let not your heart be troubled, you believe in God, believe also in me. It's because he's going to deal with all trouble. And he's going to do it perfectly. How do you take a man who's run over 9 people with a car, who's totally unrepentant, and commit justice on this guy? You give him life in prison, that's a joke. I'm going to just tell you right now, it's a joke. It's unbiblical for one thing. That's a death penalty. But even if you put him to death, he killed 9 people. How do you get? You can't. Only the Lord can do that. So, sometimes if you're a nice person, Lamentation 2:11, it talks about being troubled by other people's problems. Does that trouble you, other people's problems? I'd say my wife's troubled by other people's problems. She's really good about that. I'm terrible for it. Sometimes I am, though, especially for widows and the old, the infirm, and orphans and things like that, people who don't have a choice. I don't have a lot of pity for troubles we have when we cause it ourselves. I do think a lot about saints who are suffering and non-saints who are suffering. I can't say I'm totally heartless. Sometimes I wish I was, but I can't say I am. It troubles me. How are we going to deal with that? I know that God does what is perfect. He's the God of the widow. He's the God of the orphan. The judge of all the earth will do what is right. Ultimately, the Lord is going to deal with all this. We're troubled by world affairs, wars, rumors of wars. You know, it's interesting to me when the Lord Jesus described the end of the days to the Jews, he says, there's going to be famines, wars, pestilences in diverse places. Don't fear. This is just the beginning of sorrows. But whenever he talks about the Christian in 1 Thessalonians 4, he doesn't mention any of those things. He says the Lord shall come with a shout, with the voice of an archangel. And those that are in Christ, nothing mentioned about being in Christ in the Gospels about the Lord's coming, but 1 Thessalonians 4 says those in Christ will be taken up first. That's the rapture. I'm not worried about world affairs. I'm concerned as any citizen would be, but it's not going to make or break me. I'm not going to have a nervous breakdown about wars and rumors of wars. I'm not going to fret and lose sleep at night because Russia's got a nuclear bomb aimed at us, or North Korea, or vice versa. No. The worst thing to do is kill the body. Don't fear him that kills the body, but him that can destroy both body and soul in hell. Fear God. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But my kingdom's not from here. You know why we don't fight? Because this ain't our kingdom. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal and Savior, Lord and Savior, you don't have to fight for it all, because this is not the end of it, right? If the Democrats get the House, or the Republicans, or the Senate, or vice versa, or whatever, I'm not going to grab a gun and have a fit about it, because I'm not part of this world kingdom ultimately. It's not the end for us. Sometimes we're troubled by simple things. Luke chapter 10 says Martha was cumbered about with many things. Necessities of life. Taking care of things, right? When the Lord Jesus was here, she was constantly waiting tables. She was constantly cooking the food. She was constantly cleaning up. She was constantly working all the time because Martha was a worker. And it troubled her. I think she might have been what we call OCD. She just had to have this stuff straight. But the Lord says to her, look, Martha, Mary's chosen the better part, because Mary said it to feet of the Lord Jesus and listened to what he said to say. Don't let the troubles of this world and the problems of daily life take you away from the most important thing you can ever do. And that's to come to Christ. It's true of the unbeliever, it's true of the believer. We constantly have to come back to Christ. The Lord is near them of a broken heart and saves such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. You know who that is? That's Jesus Christ. That's the prophecy that was applied on the cross whenever they said, but they break not his bones, but that the scripture might be fulfilled. You know what was interesting about Jesus Christ? Things happen to us to fulfill Scripture, okay? When things happen to me, it can fulfill Scripture. But Jesus Christ, the Lord, was constantly fulfilling Scripture by what he did, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. He said, I thirst. that the scripture might be fulfilled. He was hung with two malefactors. That the scripture might be over and over again. Jesus Christ was fulfilling the word of God. He was making happen what God said was going to happen. Now, I don't do that. Sometimes I do the will of God. But I tell you what. He constantly fulfilled the scripture. Have you received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? It ain't going to mean you're not going to have any troubles. It's not going to mean that you're not going to have persecutions and afflictions. As a matter of fact, you're going to have some you would have never had. But I'm going to tell you what, the Lord will deliver you out of them all, whether by life or by death. Just think, if you die a martyr, if you die for doing what's right, what's your reward going to be in heaven? If you're living in this world and you're troubled, your life's full of trouble, you're going to go home today, leave this place where all these calm, nice people are, and you're going to go back to your trailer park or back to the house, back to the apartment, back to the wherever you live, and you're going to step right back in the middle of all that trouble. You're still going to have crack being sold next door or maybe in your house. You're still going to have your neighbors fighting. You're still going to have the trouble of you don't know what's going to happen with your life from one minute to the next. You're still going to have the trouble of I don't know where I'm going to get my next meal. All this you're stepping back into without any hope, without any assurance, without any kind of peace, without any hope of the future, without any eternal hope. Jesus Christ said, "Don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Why can we believe in him? Because of who he is and what he's done. Folks, he was the richest of the rich. He was God Almighty, and yet he became poor for our sakes, that we through his poverty might be made rich. And it's not talking about physical riches. I wish some of these preachers would just shut their mouth about these physical blessings. Keep your physical blessings. I'll take the spiritual blessings that are in Christ. I'll take my eternal life over your new car. Their God is their belly who mind earthly things. That's what we're being told over and over again. The gospel is being sold so that people can get rich off of it. You can't sell the truth. Oh, if you do, you'll pay. But let me tell you the truth. No matter what our troubles are in this life, no matter how bad it gets, no matter what happens, no matter what my neighbor does, no matter what another country does, no matter what's been done, I don't have to deal with it because God will and has in Jesus Christ. What I have to do is trust him. Trust him. Trust him. Will you trust him? I'm asking a lot. But he gave a lot. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He will forgive you of your sins and cleanse you, make you fit for heaven, and get you to heaven through all your troubles and all your trials and all the problems of life and all the problems created in your life by other people. and all the problems of the government and all the problems of poverty and all the problems of riches. God will get you there in Jesus Christ because He has finished that work for you. But you have to trust Him. You have to believe. You have to turn to Him. You have to say, God, I'm not going to try to deal with my trouble anymore. I'm not going to deal with the trouble of my heart. I'm not going to try to solve the trouble of the world. I'm not going to take my vengeance on people who's caused trouble. I'm not going to deal with all this. I'm going to give it to You, and I'm going to trust Jesus Christ to save me, and I'll trust You to take Your vengeance where it's needed. But you have to do that. I wish I knew what to say. It's aggravating to me. It aggravates me to death when I preach the gospel. It's the foolishness of preaching that saves them that are lost. I know that I ain't sufficient, and what I'm saying is not sufficient to reach your heart. But I do know that God will reach your heart with His word. He can do it. Because you're not here to hear a fancy preacher, and you're not here to, if you are, you're here for the wrong reasons. I hope you came to hear what God had to say today, and God is calling you to repentance. He's calling you to trust Christ. You know, it's the one place that you and God are in agreement every time when you say, Jesus Christ is Lord, and I believe it, and I surrender to it. God looks down and says, that's My Son. I agree with you. When you say, God, save me, a sinner, because of Jesus Christ, God says, I'll save you. I agree with you because Jesus Christ died for your sins. My Son died for your sins. God, who knew them, laid them on Him. God knew every sin that we would ever commit, every sin we'd be exposed to, every sin we'd try to take vengeance for, every sin we're guilty of, and He laid them on His Son, the Lord Jesus. So that whoever believes on the Son has life. But whoever believes not on the Son has not life. But the judgment of God rests, the wrath of God rests on you. You may not fear the wrath of man, but you had better fear the wrath of God. Christ Jesus said He came not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He said, My purpose was to come to save these sinners. And I hope you'll trust Him as your Savior. Don't go out of here in your misery. Don't go out of here like you came in. Don't go out to that same old life you've been living that's been destroying you. Trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. I'm glad you came out today. Like I said, it's great to see you. But it's better if you heard what was said. You know, the Bible said faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You can hear and not hear. Jesus told the people in His day, you have ears to hear, but you don't hear. In other words, you've got every propensity and every ability to hear, but you will not hear. If you listen with intent, you will hear. If you listen with interest, if you listen with your heart, with your mind, with your strength, with all that you are, you'll hear. But if you won't, you don't, you won't. It's way easier not to hear than it is to hear. Father, we thank You for this day. Lord, we thank You for everybody that has shown up this morning. And we thank You most of all for Your Son, Lord Jesus. We thank You that He came into the world to save sinners. We thank You that You're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And yet, we want to fight it. We would rather have our trouble. We'd rather be in trouble. We'd rather do troublesome things. We'd rather have trouble than to have you. And finally see an end to all that trouble. Lord, we know that you said in this world you shall have tribulation to your own. But you also said, fear not, I've overcome the world. Father, we thank you that no matter what the trials and troubles of the saints, it's overcame in Jesus Christ. That is, though they slay me, yet will I trust in him. Though in this body is destroyed and the worms consume it, we know that in our flesh we'll see God. Lord, we look forward to this day. And Father, for that soul today that hasn't trusted you, we dread the moment they do see him. Because they'll see him in judgment. They will see what justice is. And we think of the Lord Jesus, not only justice in deed, but justice in heart. Where our vengeance overrides justice, you will judge. Where our response in heart is beyond what you would even desire nor care to see, you will judge. But Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ bore our judgment on the cross at Calvary. And he rose again. He was accepted. He ever lives to make intercession. So we commit each and every soul to you, to the word of your grace, to the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' precious name, amen.